Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Looking at the topic this morning, why don't people accept me? Why don't people accept me? Ephesians chapter 1. And Dad, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We have been looking at this chapter and talking about the many blessings that God has offered to us. And last time we looked at verse 5 on how we can be adopted by God. Now imagine being very poor in life and having nothing of real value. And that might not be too hard to imagine because many people in this world are indeed very poor. And in fact, even if a person thinks they have a lot of material possessions, none of those things are going to last. They're all going to perish. If you hold your place here with me, turn please to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We go out witnessing and we see yards filled with things, but all those things are going to perish. In 1 Timothy 6, 7, for we brought what? Nothing into this world, and it is what? Certain we can carry what? Nothing out. We brought nothing into this world, and the Bible says it is certain we're not going to carry anything out. Well, I don't know about you, but in a way that sounds good to me. I don't have to carry any of my junk with me to heaven. I don't want to move it to heaven. But for those people that all of their junk is their treasure, that's bad news, isn't it? Because they would like to hang on to all those things. We're not going to, it's certain we're going to carry nothing out. And the problem is none of us know the time of our departure. Brother Reese sent me his itinerary to go to the Kodiak Islands. I think that's what it was. And so he has planned for he and Stacy and Charles a time and day of departure when they're going to travel. But none of us know the day we're going to travel from this earth. None of us know. In James 4 and verse 14, let's look at that, James 4. 14. None of us know when that flight leaves. James 4:14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then what? Vanisheth away. None of us know when this physical frame that we have is going to vanish away from this earth. None of us know that time. So, on top of, I asked you to imagine that you had nothing. And now I'm going to ask you to imagine also that you have been charged with many crimes in your life, and all the crimes were proven, and you were convicted on every count brought against you. Well, you know what? That fits each one of us. Notice in Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. You know, we are finding in the last few years, have you noticed how many very prominent individuals have been caught in their secret sins and it's been revealed? And some of them are in prison right now, and some of them are just getting started on that trail, aren't they? Things are coming out, and these prominent people that You would think, I mean, I think of one of them was a movie mogul, director type guy, and he's in prison right now. And he intimidated so many people and extorted them and misused them. And I mean, he thought he was the king in Hollywood and that no one could ever bring him down and that anyone who wanted to be a movie star had to go through him. But you know what? He's sitting in prison today. And I think God is doing this just to give the world a picture of what is coming. Nothing is secret. God is going to reveal all of their sins, and that no one is getting away with anything. And I think that's why God is bringing these very prominent people down to give the world a chance to think, if they can be caught and found out, what about me? You know, the woman at the well went back to town, and what was her testimony? Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. And you know what? That testimony was enough to put fear in the heart of the men of the city to come to Jesus and get right with him. Why? Because if Jesus knew everything that woman, that immoral woman, had done, then Jesus knew what all those men had done. And it convicted their hearts, and they got saved. Now look at Romans 3:10. Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is what? None righteous, no, not one. So we can't escape. None of us are righteous. Look in verse 23. For what? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, some people might think, well, those things don't apply to me. Notice with me also in 1 John chapter 3, 1 John 3 and verse 4. They're just, people tend to excuse themselves and think, well, yeah, I know there's a lot of bad people in this world, but I'm not like that. That's what they're thinking. But 1 John 3 and verse 4, whosoever committeth sin, what? Transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So sin is going beyond what the law allows, but you know what? There's a lot of people that say, yes, but I've never done this, or I've never done that. But you know what? There's another side to the law. Look in James 4, James chapter 4 and verse 17. You know, when you're out on the freeway, there's actually two laws in regard to the speed. There is a speed limit, and then there is a minimum speed. James 4, 17. The Bible says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do what? Good, and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. So a lot of people just think, well, I haven't done this bad thing and I haven't done that bad thing, even though they might have done it. But that's not the only way we can sin. We also sin when we don't do the least. You know, if you're going 30 miles an hour out on the freeway, an officer could write you a citation. He might not. But you are kind of a accident hazard out there if you're only going 30, and that's why there's a minimum speed out there. Try to keep traffic flowing. Well, God has some laws. Don't go beyond them. And he also here has a law. Listen, we need to do the good things that he tells us to do. If not, we're committing sin. So imagine you're poor. Imagine that you have all these crimes laid against you, and imagine you're convicted, and now imagine that some of those crimes, it's the death penalty, so you're waiting on death row. And you know what? That fits all of us, every one of us. Look at Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23. We're all on death row. Romans 6:23. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is what? Death. We just saw that we're all sinners. No one escapes. Every one of us are sinners. That puts every one of us on death row. And what we're waiting for right now is the day of death. Now, you might not be anticipating it, but it's coming. The day of death is coming. What's going to happen then? In Hebrews 9, in verse 27, Hebrews 9:27. What is going to happen? The Bible says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, what? The judgment. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So at this point, we have nothing. We are nothing. We're awaiting death in judgment. And then someone offered, as we saw back in Ephesians 1, 5, someone offered to adopt us. Why would anyone want to adopt us? We have nothing of any value. We're convicted criminals, our sin. We're on death row. Why would anyone adopt us? Why would anyone want to adopt us? Would you adopt a child? Would you adopt a person into your family who had absolutely nothing for you to gain from them, who was a convicted criminal on many counts and awaiting death row? Why would you want to adopt such a person? Well, let me just say, first of all, this is not a trick. Verse 5 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. So the one wanting to adopt us is Jesus Christ. Why would he want us? You know, he's not like some fake Samaritan, fake good Samaritan. You know, some of those type of people, go to the bus stations and the train stations and the airports just looking for young people who are runaways, who just seem to be wandering aimlessly, and they want to snatch them and use them for human trafficking, which we've heard a lot about lately. This is not the offer that Jesus is offering us. He doesn't want to snatch us and just traffic us for his own pleasure, sinful pleasure, because he's not sinful. This adoption is for real. And this adoption is to a wonderful place. You know, you think about all those who are entrapped in human trafficking. You think about the dingy places that they are stashed away and held and misused. But look with me, please, about the one who wants to adopt us, John 14. John 14, verse 2. What's he going to do with us? Where is he going to take us? Is he going to stick us in some dingy hotel room or some dingy cell, jail cell in the center of the city somewhere? No, far from it. In John 14, 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many, what? Mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's preparing a mansion. Those children that Jesus adopts, those children that Jesus saves, he's preparing mansions, not jail cells, not dingy places of confinement, but mansions is what he's preparing. But what about all the crimes? What about all the crimes with which we are charged? And what are those crimes? Every single sin that we've ever committed. But what about those? Is Jesus going to snatch us away and hide us from judgment? Years ago, I read about the Winchester Mansion. Haven't read about it in years. I don't know anything about it now. But there was a widow of the Winchester Firearms Company. And it was a huge mansion. And she just kept building on it continually, year after year after year. Can you imagine that? I mean, it gets so huge. You know, is that what God is doing? Is he building some huge mansion where he can just hide us in some secret room where justice will never catch up with us? No. Jesus is not going to shield us from the law because the law is his and he's the judge. Look at John 5, verse 22. John 5, 22. No, he's not going to cause us to flee justice and be on the run for eternity. John 5, 22. Get the right chapter here. The Bible says, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto who? the Son. Jesus did not come to break the law. Jesus did not come to create sanctuary cities to shield people from the law. Matthew chapter 5 in verse 17. Matthew 5, 17. No, Jesus did not come to break the law. He did not come to hide people from justice. He came to fulfill the law. In Matthew 5, 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to what? Fulfill. Well, what did the law demand? We saw it in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is what? Death. That is what the law demands. So what did Jesus do for us? Well, you read on. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice with me in Romans chapter 5, Romans 5 and verse 8. This is what Jesus did. He didn't come to break the law. He didn't come to hide us from the judgment of the law. He came to fulfill the law. In other words, he came to provide justice for us. He came to make the payment for us. In Romans 5, 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were what? Yet sinners. So while we were yet criminals, convicts, Christ what? Died for us. He did not come to cause us to flee away. He came to make the payment for us. Now, what hinders this adoption from taking place? This adoption to Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at Luke 13. Luke chapter 13. Can the papers be signed today? Yes, they can be signed today. Most everything you do nowadays, you have to sign so many papers. It's like you buy a car from a dealer, and you would think you were buying a house, and the price of some cars is the price of what a house used to be. But you sign paper after paper after paper. Luke 13:3. I tell you nay, but except ye what? Repent, ye shall all likewise perish. What is repentance? Repentance is a turnaround. It's a change. What we walk, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, we all walk that way at one point. God calls us to repentance. God calls us to turn around to him. It's not that we can clean ourselves up. He can clean us up, but we, of our own free will, have to turn to him. That's repentance. I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So it's a choice. Will we continue to choose our way of sin? Or will we turn around and choose the Savior? You know, no demon-possessed person in the Scripture could be kept from fleeing to Jesus Christ. They all had the ability to come. Satan could not stop them. They had to have the desire, and that's all it took, and they could come. Acts 3, Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Acts 3 and verse 19. The Bible says, repent ye therefore and be what? Converted. That your sins may be what? Blotted out. Wouldn't you love it? You know, in God's book, he has everything written down. Wouldn't you love it for all of your sin and your mistakes and my sin and my mistakes to be erased? What a wonderful thing. Never to be brought against you throughout all of eternity. Wow, what a wonderful offer. So Jesus wants to adopt us. He's not going to create a sanctuary just to hide us from the law. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the death penalty in himself. He offers us a pardon. He offers to blot out all of our sins when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. But the question is, the title of the message, why don't people accept me? The question comes is, okay, I repent. I turn to Jesus Christ. I ask him to save me. Why will some people doubt it? Why will some people just think, oh, he's not sincere. He's not sincere. It won't last. I don't know how many times I've heard people say that. Oh, yeah, he got religion or he got this or that, but it won't last. He or she will be right back with us. Why do people doubt? Well, the question is for us is, have we let Jesus Christ transform our lives? Are we giving them cause for doubt that our decision is sincere? Look at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Maybe part of the blame is us. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. What is new about us since we have received Christ as our Savior? What is different? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are what? Passed away. If you want to have a funeral for something, have a funeral for the old sins of the past. Let them die. Serve Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's the question. Is anything new? Are we just claiming that, well, I've had a change of heart? But a true change of heart will bring an effect with it, a change of life. Notice Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans 12, 2. The Bible says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Where do we get our minds renewed? It's by this precious book right here. This is what renews our mind. I'll guarantee you the television will never renew your mind. It'll just corrupt your mind. But this will renew your mind. This, the Bible. So, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Maybe they are doubting us because they don't see a new life. They don't see us following the will of God. They just see us still following the will of the world, the will of Satan, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So what should we do? We need to renew our minds. We need to be in the Word of God. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Matthew 5:16. It says, let your light so what? Shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify who? Your Father which is in heaven. Maybe they're questioning our salvation because they don't see us glorifying God. Maybe they don't see any change in our lives. Maybe that's the problem. Notice with me in Romans 10, as we mentioned, Romans 10, 9. Remember, the decision starts in the heart. But what's truly in the heart is going to come out the mouth. It's going to be seen in the life. Romans 10, 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe, where? In thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be what? Saved. For with what? The heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. So this decision for Christ starts in the heart, but it's confessed with the mouth. It's a life-changing decision. And notice in verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever what? Believeth on him. So whosoever believeth on Jesus, what will be true? It goes on to say, whosoever believeth on him shall what? Not be ashamed. Have you ever been to a wedding ceremony and afterwards been released from the auditorium, and then you normally go through a receiving a reception line for the bride and groom, and oftentimes their family members will be there. And as you're going through there, you may be introduced to different family members. Now, obviously, if you go to the wedding, you normally know either the bride or the groom. But there might be relatives. There might be other people that they want to introduce to you. Like, you know, this is my uncle, or this is my aunt, or this is my cousin, whatever the case. So often that is done. Can you imagine, though, going through a reception line, and either the bride or the groom is gone. They're not in the line. And so the one that is left, either the bride or the groom, whichever one is left, and you say, where is the bride or the groom? And they're kind of hem-hawing around and kind of embarrassed. And so they say to you, well, let's forget about him or her. Like, do you want to go out for some coffee? You think, what is wrong with you? You just got married and you're ashamed of your bride or groom? Well, what about us? When we receive Christ, are we embarrassed? Are we ashamed? No, we shouldn't be ashamed at all. It says here, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Okay, so back to this adoption thing. When a child is adopted, sometimes if there are natural children in the family, so the mom and the dad have had some children naturally, and then so they adopt. Sometimes there's that wall there between the natural children and the adopted children. So why are they not willing to accept us? Well, another reason here that we don't have that excuse as the children of God is that as children of God, we're all adopted. None of us are children of God by nature. We're children of wrath by nature. We're sinners. Notice in Psalm 51, verse 5. Psalm 51, verse 5. If you're saved here this morning, you are adopted. We're all in that situation. Psalm 51, 5. The Bible says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We were born in sin. Why? Romans 5:12 answers that question. Why? Why are we born in sin? A precious little baby? What's up? Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death, what? Passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It's like this. If a mama is addicted to a drug while expecting a baby, that baby is going to be born addicted to the same drug as mama. And all of us have experienced that same thing with sin. Adam and Eve sinned, and they passed on that sin nature to their children. And we, as much as we would not like to do that, that's what happens with us. We pass on that sin nature to our children. So we are not born saved, we are born lost in sin. Notice in Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2. So no one is a natural born Christian. We're natural born children of wrath. That's why we all need to get adopted by Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 1. And you hath he quickened who were what? Dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. Remember we talked about that? According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That describes every one of us. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were what? By nature, the children of God? What's it say? The children of wrath. All of us were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by what? Grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So back in chapter 1, verse 6, Ephesians 1, 6. So we're adopted, verse 5. Verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. accepted in the Beloved. So the question is, God has made us accepted in the Beloved when he saves us. But if other people are not accepting us, once again, we must ask ourselves the question, have I allowed Jesus Christ to transform my life? Why are people doubting me? Let's look in Acts 9, verse 26. Acts 9, 26. You know what? When the Apostle Paul got saved, they doubted him. Because of his life, they doubted him. What made the difference then? Why did they accept him? Acts 9, 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were what? All afraid of him. And what? Believed not that he was what? A disciple. Okay, what's he going to do about this? We know he's saved. Verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had what? Preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. What was the difference? Barnabas said, listen, I know Saul's testimony. I know the transformation that took place in his life. I have seen this guy, and his life is transformed. Now he's not ashamed of Jesus Christ. Now he's living for the Lord, and God had called him to preach. So he was preaching the gospel. And so it was Barnabas that brought them to them and said, look, he's for real. He is for real. How about us? Are we for real? Are we adopted of Jesus Christ? Has the paper been signed? Notice in 1 John 5, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. 1 John 5, 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may what? Know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. It's written. Do you have that assurance today? God, in his wonderful grace, wants to adopt us as his children. This morning, have you ever repented of your sins and received Jesus Christ as your Savior? We invite you this morning, if you have never made that decision today, now is the accepted time to make that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray if there should be any here this morning who have never repented and received Christ as Savior, I pray they would come today, that we could open your word and help them to make that decision today. I pray you'd help us, Lord. Maybe in our lives, people are doubting us, whether we are truly sincere, whether we're truly saved. And Father, maybe some people are offended at that and their feathers are ruffled. But Lord, help us to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith, as your word says. Maybe people have good cause for wondering because maybe not much of Christ is showing in our lives. And I pray if that is true, that you would help us to repent and to allow you to transform our lives. Please speak to our hearts now, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn, please, to 166. If we can help you.